The title of the message is, O Canada, Biblical Sexual Ethics and the Criminalization of the Gospel. It's a heavy message, and I'll explain it to you as we go along why I felt compelled to preach it this morning. It's one that came about quickly. I was not aware of this. It was brought to my attention. But it's because of Canada and something that happened there, something that went into effect last Saturday, as a matter of fact, 1 week ago yesterday. And so I want to explain this. And because of this, Dr. John MacArthur has called for all Christian pastors in America to stand with our Christian brothers and sisters by preaching on a biblical view of sexual morality this morning, January 16th. And so we're doing this week, and so are congregations all throughout this country, and our friends to the north are doing the same. The difference is right now we're not doing it illegally. That may be the case soon, but up north they are preaching this message illegally. This is because a new Canadian law which bans all, quote, therapy for unwanted sexual attractions and gender confusion, which is often divisively referred to as conversion therapy, has been banned in Canada. Now, on its face, you hear something like that, and you say, well, nobody should be dragged into any kind of conversion therapy that they don't want or anything like that, but that's not what we're talking about here. According to the law, which I've read and which is available online, it's Law C-4, quote, conversion therapy is defined as any practice or treatment or service designed to change a person's sexual orientation to heterosexual, or to change a person's gender identity to cisgender. Now, if you're not familiar with this term cisgender, it simply means a person whose gender identity lines up with his or her biological sex. So if I'm a male and I identify as a male, I'm cisgender. If you're a woman, if you're biologically female and you identify as a female, you're cisgender. This law outlaws any attempt to say that a cisgender type of situation is in any way preferable. It also further makes illegal any attempt to, quote, reduce non-heterosexual attraction or sexual behavior, close quote. Now, there's another name for this now criminalized conversion therapy: biblical counseling. And amazingly, in this situation, even if a person, let's say under the conviction, let's say a born-again man, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, is experiencing attractions that he's uncomfortable with and feeling convicted about, goes to a pastor and says, can you counsel me biblically through this situation? I know that it's wrong. The pastor, if the pastor agrees, he's risking 5 years in prison in Canada as of last Saturday. Because what he's doing is propagating their word, not ours, a myth. It is a myth that heterosexuality is to be preferred over other kinds of sexualities, according to this law. Their word, a myth. It is a myth that cisgender, that is, that one's gender identity lines up with their biological sex, is to be preferred over other understandings of fluid sexuality and gender identifications. So this is a problem. I'm going to allow Steve, this has been going on for a while now, because this law that was enacted last Saturday has been in the works for a while and was actually pre-approved in November. I'm going to let Pastor Steve Bainbridge, who is a Canadian pastor, explain what's going on and how his what he wants his congregation to know about this.
On November 29th, 2021, in around that time, the House of Commons in Ottawa, Ontario, voted and passed Bill C-4. This bill was designed to criminalize forced conversion therapy against the LGBTQ individuals. Embedded into this bill are revisions to the Criminal Code of Canada, Sections 318, 319, and 320, regarding what is considered hate speech and hate propaganda in this country, and also gives the authorities to arrest and to seize publications from Christian clergy across the land. The bill states in the opening, whereas conversion therapy causes harm to society because, among other things, it is based on and propagates myths and stereotypes about sexual orientation, gender identity, and gender expression, including the myth that heterosexuality, cisgender, gender identity, and gender expression that conforms to sex assigned to a person at birth are to be preferred over other sexual orientations, genders, identities, and gender expressions, and whereas, in light of those harms, it is essential to discourage and denounce the provisions of conversion therapy to protect the human dignity and the equality to all Canadians. In a brush stroke of a paragraph, the elected officials of Canada from all parties have declared that any person that aligns to the Abrahamic faith, such as Judaism and Christianity, follow a religion of myth. They feel that what they have done is true and believe that they are not showing hypocrisy by declaring what people hold firm into their own belief as nothing more than myth. Further, this is an attack against the very Christian message of sexual purity, against Christian creation. So the very account in Genesis chapter 1, it goes against that and the very law of God. This means if a Christian preaches, shares, or counsels someone regarding any issue of human sexuality by using scripture, it can be deemed hate if this law is to go any further. This means any minister preaching may have his sermon notes and other files confiscated, charged, and arrested. Now, as a minister of the Christian faith, I want to tell you right now, I reject this fully. The message of Christianity is a message of love. We do not hate people. We give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we share the love of Christ, and that he has provided a way for his creation to have salvation, and that salvation is found in no other name than Jesus Christ alone. As a pastor of the Christian faith ordained into Baptist ministry, I am declaring that any elected NP who professes the Christian faith, they are to be held accountable by their local churches, and I pray that those ministers have a backbone and pull them under church discipline for attacking the Christian tenets of the faith. Further, I pray that those leaders, that their sins will be exposed and that they would either repent or we will see them excommunicated from their assemblies where they call home. To Mr. Trudeau, to Mr. Singh, to Mr. O'Toole, and all the lesser magistrates such as mayors and city councillors, as leaders of your respected parties, you have referred to the tenets of Christianity as myths by having your parties vote in favor of such a bill that leaves so much gray and attacks Christianity. I want to declare to you as a minister of the faith, you are indeed an enemy to God. Christians do not fight with their weapons. We fight on our knees and prayer. And that is what we must do for these individuals right now. So I want our leaders to know that we are praying for you. We are praying because we want to see you come to salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Because we know it is not a myth. We do not believe in myths. And we understand that the wrath of God comes against all those who defy him on that great and terrible day of judgment if they do not repent. Every pastor has failed in his vocation up to this point and has been hiding in those shadows. May I say today, those days are over. The days are over to play Christian church and the days are over to play evangelicalism. It is time to get on your knees and repent and find restoration in Christ. It is time to preach the truth and the whole truth, so help you God. It is time to let them arrest you. It is time to let them charge you. It is time to let them take everything away from you. And trust me, dear pastor, you will find great blessing in this because they will find great frustration that their actions will not be able to shut you up. Even if they try to kill us, which I doubt that's coming right now in Canada, May we remember that our foundation of the Christian church is built upon Jesus Christ, and the soil in which that church is planted on the blood-soaked soil of martyrs. To the Christians who are in this room, who are watching online, it is time to stop playing Christianity. It is time to stop going to churches where the gospel will not be preached. It's time to stop tithing ministries that will not stand firm for the word of God. It's time to stop giving your attention to ministries that will not declare the truth. No, it's time to find a local congregation where you will be taken care of, where you will be fed and be strengthened and prepared for the days ahead. The government, no doubt, has declared war on the faith of Christianity, and it is time that Christians wake up to the reality in which we are in. So as your pastor, I stand here today on the verge of being declared a criminal. If this bill passes, and it probably will, it will only be time before the noose will get even tighter around my neck, but I want to give you once again my steadfast position as the under-shepherd of Jesus Christ Church that I will preach. I will do this without my ordination. I will do so if they take this building away from me. I will do so if they continue to suppress me and try to force me to shut up. I will not and do not care what a godless magistrate has to say or think about who I am in my vocation with Jesus Christ.
We spent 9 weeks last year, at the end of the year, talking about where we stand in God's prophetic timetable. And what we said at that time was that we're going to see more and more of our liberties being taken away. We've seen them not to this extent yet. We've certainly seen the infringement upon some of our liberties. I fully expect those liberties to be abridged as the Antichrist begins to prepare for his very brief kingdom. But we are living in a very difficult and dangerous time, and these things are becoming a reality, and I think that what this brother is saying is absolutely right on. There's no time left for us to play games. James Coates from Grace Life Church in Edmonton, Canada, explains that the bill's C4 directly comes against parents and counselors who would seek to offer counsel with respect to sexual immorality and gender. You can't preach sexual purity, as it's defined in the Bible, legally in Canada as of today. Now, since a part of evangelism is helping people acknowledge their sin before God, bringing them to a place where they understand that their sin has offended a holy God and the need for repentance and to come to salvation that only exists in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, only He died on the cross for our sins. But until a person comes to the place where they realize they're a sinner and they need a Savior, that doesn't happen. And so what this is effectively doing is it's hindering the gospel. The bill shockingly refers to the belief that heterosexuality being preferred over other sexualities is a myth, as the pastor so clearly described. The problem is, this is exactly what God's word teaches. So it's a time for laying down loyalties, folks. What do you believe? What do you stand for? The time is coming when we're going to have to answer those questions. And God's revelation with respect to human sexuality, its sanctity, its design, its purpose, the very gift of it, has been officially declared a myth by the Canadian government and codified into Canadian law. This is the first time that I know of this happening in a Christian nation. The law's opponents rightly contend that this law is essentially banning religious leaders from preaching the teachings of sexual ethics and marriage, which are found in the Bible, or counseling a person with unwanted sexual attractions, or even saying that homosexuality is sinful. If you read Romans 1 from the pulpit, which says that homosexual desires are unnatural, God's word, you're breaking the law. So as a result, this morning, faithful Canadian pastors decided that they're going to get together and break the law en masse as a whole And they're going to preach about biblical sexual ethics and what God's design for human sexuality is. And we're joining them in their stand this morning. I know that preaching against sin is not a real popular thing to do today. It's kind of fallen out of fashion. It's old-fashioned. You know, the only people who do it have, you know, a little bit of gray, a little bit of snow on the roof, you know. But we have to do that. And the reason we have to do that is laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and listen to what he says, and God's word doesn't change. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do we know that? Now, we come to Christ in righteous, and Christ makes us righteous. But we have to come to Christ to be made righteous. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Don't be what? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But watch what happened. You were washed. You were sanctified. You received the action, the Greek says. We have a passive tense here. You received the action of being washed. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And even though we may fall into some of these sins from time to time, we're never numbered with those who are. Why? We've come to Christ, and God made his Son who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is the glory of the gospel. But now in Canada, you can't define sin. Because to define sin is hate. No, to ignore sin in our brothers and in our neighbors is hate. You want to know what's hateful? Sending someone to a Christless eternity because you were afraid to open your mouth. And God made you an agent of the gospel. Paul said, we are compelled by love. We go everywhere that we go. And we're compelled to say, be reconciled to God. That's our message. Be reconciled. You have a God that loves you, that died for you, that wants to give you an eternity with him. Don't listen to the lie. The lie is the worship of the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. The preaching of the gospel includes confronting sin. And so if we can't confront sin, we've got a big problem. So Dr. MacArthur asked us to join him this morning, and it seemed like it was right to do so. It's only the gospel that can deliver men's souls from an eternal hell, from the eternal wrath of God that falls upon those who sin and will not repent. And this new bill effectually hinders the proclamation of the gospel in Canada. And as I said, it's so devilish that even if the person is struggling and requests the counsel for the pastor to give it, he can have his notes seized. He can be charged, he can be arrested, he can face 5 years in prison. And so, it takes a man who's struggling with sin under the conviction, or a woman who's struggling with sin under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and literally robs them of a pastor who might help them walk through that trial to victory. So in solidarity with our brothers and sisters up north, we're talking about this morning, but not this only. I want to offer a biblical assessment of why we're here at this moment. We spent a lot of time talking about this. The devil has not been dormant ever since he fed the lie to Eve, and she fed it to her husband, and both of them fell. And we've been living in a world that's been contaminated by sin. Disease doesn't come from the Lord. Disease comes from a sinful world that's disobeyed the Lord. Rape and perversion and hatred and hostility toward one another and tribalism and all of these things that make us treat one another as less than people who have been created in God's image. God didn't make that. Sin made that. Starvation. The Lord in his great bounty has provided enough food for every person on this planet to eat. And greed and corruption keep the food from getting to the people who God wants it to get to. Why are people starving in the world? Why does God doesn't allow people to starve in the world. Sin does. Canadian pastor DiBartolo said of this morning's preaching that is taking place right now, "We'll be doing this illegally, declaring that to the state that there is one God and one Lord over his church, and that the church and that Christ gets to define marriage and to dictate what is required in the pulpit, he and he alone," to which we say amen. So we're not doing it illegally this morning, we're preaching legally. But that may not be the case for very long. Whenever I enter waters like this, I'm always reminded of a quote that I had written in my Bible years ago. It's been attributed to Martin Luther. And here's what it says. "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition of every portion of the Word of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing him. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved." He's right, of course. So this morning we're here to defend Jesus in precisely the area where he is being attacked. And I want to try to explain to you why we're in this place this morning. May the Lord be glorified in our attempt to do so. The Bible is a catalog of divine visitation and satanic infiltration. We've studied this a number of times. You can read the Bible as a narrative of divine visitation and satanic infiltration. God visited his people many times in the Old Testament. He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. He visited his people in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush in Exodus 3 and verse 2. He visited his people in a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud by day and to lead them on their way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light that they might travel both day and night. Obviously, the most important divine visitation was in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this troubled planet on the first, the true Christmas. In him, the eternal Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Jesus put a fine point on this on Palm Sunday. As he rode into the city, the Bible says in Luke 19, when he drew near to the city, he wept over it. They're welcoming him. Hosanna, Hosanna, right? As he drew near, he wept, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for your peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your," what? Visitation. Divine visitation. The Bible is a catalog of divine visitation and satanic infiltration. Human history will end, as we know it, with a divine visitation. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back on Tuesday. You heard that. Take that out of the tape, just for us. No, soon. I don't know that it's Tuesday, but it will be soon. Revelation 1:7 says that he cometh with clouds and every eye will see him. Amen? But while the Bible is a catalog of divine visitation, it's also a catalog of satanic infiltration. The devil has been busy from the first chapters of the Bible. He's been trying to frustrate the plans and purposes of God from the very beginning of human history. In Genesis 3:1, he visited Eve in the body of a serpent, casting shade upon the words of God, causing her to doubt that they were true. After the fall, God promised Adam and Eve that the Savior would come through the seed of the woman. And immediately, Satan went to work to corrupt the seed of the woman, the seed of the human race, to make the human race impure. That's what Genesis 6 is all about. The Bible tells us that Satan motivated fallen angels to come and cohabit with the daughters of men. to corrupt the human race. And that's what the flood was all about. That's why God condemned the entire world except for eight people. This was an attack, an infiltration against the devil. The New Testament, Jude verse 6 and 2 Peter 2 verses 4 and 5 tell us that the angels who, quote, kept not their own domain at this time are being kept by God to this day in eternal bonds under judgment for the great day, that is the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. God thwarted this satanic infiltration by preserving eight people. Righteous Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and his family. As God's redemptive plan continued and the Bible moved on and it became clear that the Messiah would come through Abraham and through the seed of Abraham, the children of Israel, Satan went to work immediately to begin to try to wipe the Jews off the face of the earth. He did it in Exodus chapter 1. Exodus begins with this decree by Pharaoh to have all of the boys murdered, to murder all of the infant males. You remember Puah and Zipporah, midwives who refused to do this. And another Pharaoh had a military campaign against the Jews, cornered them at the Red Sea. You know that story. Tried to wipe out the entire nation right there. And then Haman's attack against the Jews, which we read about in the book of Esther. At that time, Haman was motivated by Satan to kill every Jew in the Persian Empire. The plan failed miserably, though, in an amazing reversal by God. Haman was impaled on the 70-foot pole that he had erected for Mordecai. His 10 sons were hanged, and every anti-Semite was executed. So that didn't work. But the greatest of all satanic infiltrations, of course, came at the time of the greatest divine visitation during the life of Jesus. Approximately 6 BC, our Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, and Satan went into high gear to try to destroy him. He never stopped trying to kill Jesus or dissuade him from the Father's plan for his life. Even when he was on the cross, he was trying to tempt him to come down from the cross. So he attempted to kill Jesus by Herod's decree to murder all of the male children who were in Bethlehem and its environs from 2 years old and under around the time of Jesus' birth. Imagine the lunacy of that. All of the children under two. And then by trying to tempt Jesus away from the Father's plan in the desert, Jesus responded three times by quoting from Deuteronomy, as we know. And then by instigating people to try to stone Jesus to death. This happened on several occasions and Jesus escaped. And then trying to kill Jesus in other ways, like push him off a cliff. That happened several times. And then by trying to tempt him not to go to the cross. That's recorded twice in the New Testament. And finally, as I said, even trying to tempt him to come down off the cross. Oh, you're the Savior. Well, why don't you save yourself? Come down off the cross, why don't you? The greatest of all satanic infiltrations took place at the time of the greatest divine visitation. Well, the clash between the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of darkness is obvious. And Jesus promised that it would continue until he returned. Satan has never stopped trying to defeat the Lord, and he's never stopped trying to defeat his people. Luke chapter 4 and verse 13 gives the account of Jesus being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and it says, when the devil finished every temptation, did he quit and say, okay, I'm done? No. It says he departed from him. Look at it. He departed from him until an opportune time, a kairos time, the Greek word is, another strategic moment. Mark this down. Jesus defeated the devil the same way you and I will defeat the devil, with the word of God. When we separate ourselves from the word of God, we are in deep, deep trouble. Three times the devil tempted Jesus that are recorded. There was a whole battery of tests. Three are recorded. Three times he tempted Jesus, and three times the Lord responded with the word of God. And these are all, the Greek tenses of these words are, it stands written, you shall not. It stands written. And you know what? It stands written today. And this is the only way that we get victory. So how does Satan continue to attack the will of God today? How does he continue in his program of satanic infiltration? He does it through something that the Bible calls, and you're going to have to follow me here, folks. We've taught this before, but you're going to have to follow it if you're new to it. He does it through something that the Bible calls the lie. The lie. The Greek is to sevdos. The to is a definite article. It's the. It's not a lie. It's not what we call an anothorous word. It is a definite word. It's not a book. It's the book. It's not a lie or something that's false. It's the lie. The lie is Satan's policy, Satan's program to try to undo and defeat the plan of God all throughout human history. And it's defined in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. Write the verses down. Study them for yourselves. If you have a New American Standard Version, you'll see that these Greek phrases that I'm defining as the lie are actually written in your margin notes. Paul speaks in that passage, he's speaking specifically, he deals with the sin of not only male homosexuality, but female homosexuality. And he says this in the middle of all that, in verse 25, he says that these people have, quote, exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Not a lie, not for that which is false, as some translations have it. The Greek says they have exchanged the truth of God for the lie. What is the lie? They worship the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Our English translations that say something other than that are not accurate. This is very important because Jesus is making a point here. I'm sorry, Paul is making a point here that Jesus has made previously. That the lie is the policy that Satan has since the first encounter he had with Eve in the garden to get her to worship anything but the true and living God. He has no problem with worshiping the creature if that creature is me. He has no problem with me worshiping me. Most people, that's their God today. As long as they're not worshiping the true and living God. The lie is the worship and service of the creature over the creator who is blessed forever. Now this is important because a number of really important passages deal with this. Let me give you an example. This is a literal reading of John chapter 8 and verse 44. He's speaking to the Jewish leaders and he says, you keep on being of your father, the devil. And you keep wanting to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. We know that Satan is the one who motivated the first murder in history, according to 1 John chapter 3, 12 and 13. And he keeps on producing the action of not standing in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. But now listen to this. Whenever he, that is the devil, decides to speak forth the lie, to sevdos, not that which is false, not a lie, the lie, he speaks from himself as a source because he is a liar and the father of it. Of what? The lie. What is the lie? It's Satan's policy to get people to worship the creature, even if it's themselves, over the creator who is blessed forever. You know what we are as people of God? We're people who've said, you know what? We don't worship ourselves anymore. Before I knew Jesus, I did. It was all about me, right? Or I don't worship this anymore. I don't worship that anymore. I don't go after celebrities because there is one celebrity in the Christian life. I now worship and serve the creator, not the creature. Well, Satan continues to promote the lie by encouraging the worship of the creature over the creator, be it self-worship, the worship of some false god, makes no difference as long as it's not the true and living God. And he promotes the lie. Now listen to this carefully. It's nothing new. This has been going on since Genesis chapter 3. He promotes the lie. How? By a relentless campaign of discrediting the message of God's word. And one of the most successful ways that he's been able to do that is in this age, is to sponsor the perversion of God's view of human sexuality and sexual sin. Remember what I said, Romans 1:25, which says that the lie is the worship and service of the creature over the creator who is blessed forever, is right in the middle of Paul's discussion about homosexuality. It's right in the middle of a sexual ethics lesson. This sin is particularly offensive to God because it's an assault upon his very purpose for creating humankind. We'll see that in just a moment. So here's how the lie works, folks, and see if it resonates with what you see in society today. When God calls something true, Satan says, no, it's not. That's not true. When God calls something an abomination, Satan says, no, it's not. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. When God calls something, quote, Romans, contrary to nature, Satan argues, it's perfectly natural. You're born that way. When God calls for repentance, Satan says it's not even a sin. There's nothing to repent of. You know what this is? It's the lie. It's the lie, and it comes back from the very beginning. The lie will reach its ultimate pinnacle when the Antichrist sets himself in the newly built temple of God in Jerusalem in the tribulation and declares himself to be God. This will be the ultimate of creature over creator worship. It will reach its zenith with the Antichrist, and it will be a catastrophe for everyone who dwells on the planet. Paul described it this way, and it's amazing that phrase, the lie, is in this phrase as well. Therefore, it says, Paul writes, God sends them a strong delusion so that they might believe what is false? No, the lie. So that they might believe the lie in order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in literally who approved of unrighteousness. Do you know any people who are approving of unrighteousness today? Do you know of any approval of unrighteousness that might be written into Canadian law this morning? But that's not us, church. Do you know what Paul calls believers? Do you know how he identifies believers? This is amazing. This is, again, a literal reading, and you can look at this on your own. Just write down the verses. Anybody know Kenneth Weiss? Kenneth Weiss, very famous translation of the Greek New Testament into English, right? Literal translation. I'm going to read you his translation of this. But Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 25, here's what it says. Wherefore, he's talking to believers now. These are believers. These are people who've come to know Jesus. Wherefore, having put off the lie once and for all, be speaking truth with his neighbor because we are members belonging to one another. So in other words, Paul is saying he's identifying Christians as those who have once and for all put off the lie. What is lie? We don't worship anyone but God anymore. I've come to know, I don't worship the creature anymore. I worship God. That's the lie. We're done serving ourselves. That's what the pagans do. That's what unbelievers do. We're done serving ourselves. As for me and my house, we will not serve me and my house. We will serve the Lord. And the Lord will bless me and my house. Now we're living in the intensification of the lie as we stand here today in January of 2022. Everywhere we look around us, we see the foundations that God has laid down at the very beginning under attack by creature worship. The foundations are being attacked. The foundations that God laid down in the first chapters of Genesis are being attacked, and they're being attacked on purpose. Psalm 11 in verse 3 asks, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Foundations. Foundations are important. The beginning is an important place to start when we talk about things like this, about things like sexual ethics and what is God's design for humankind and what is sexuality all about and why does it exist and why is it such a gift that God has given and what's the proper use of it? Things like this. Jesus demonstrated this paradigm, this model of looking at the beginning when he was confronted by the Pharisees who were trying to trip him up over the subject of divorce. The Pharisees came to him and they tested him, Matthew chapter 19. by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any reason? Listen to our Lord's answer. He answered, have you not read? Notice how he stands on the scripture. Have you not read? He who created them where? From the beginning. Go back to the source. Go back to the first chapters. What does it say? Here's what it says. He who created them from the beginning made them male and female. And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In other words, marriage isn't a good thing. Marriage is a God thing. And he goes on to say, so they're no longer two, but one flesh. And what the Lord has joined together, let no man separate. It's important to go back to the foundations. Well, as I see it, there are three important foundations that were laid down at the very beginning. And it is absolutely no accident that these are the very places where God is being attacked more than ever today. Through all of the media that we watch, the things that we listen to, the things that we see, everywhere these three foundations are being challenged, and they're from the very beginning. Number one, the first foundation is found in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Is that clear? A clear distinction of the sexes, genders, two genders, two sexes in the human race. Anything more than two is a perversion of God's design for humankind. As Dr. MacArthur said in a message that I heard recently, there's no such thing as transgender. That is a social construct. We invented that. We invented that. There are men and there are women. And God assigned your sex at birth. The confusion that we're seeing, and I sympathize with these people. There are born again, devout, godly people who struggle with these things. I'm not criticizing them. Please believe me. I went to a conference one time that was dealing with these issues at Gordon Conwell and gender dysphagia and different things like this. And there were testimonies by believers who love the Lord and are, they struggle in this area. And they've realized, you know what? I've come to the place where I realize that if I am going to honor the Lord, I have to be celibate. Because I'm having urges, I'm having attractions in the wrong area. But you know what? Because they believe in the Lord, they're no longer worshiping the creature, they're worshiping the Creator. And they agree with God that that's not right. So the first, the very first foundation that God laid down is he made them male and female. The second is found in Genesis chapter 2. Verse 18 and then 21 to 24. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. So he caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. People took naps even in the Garden of Eden. While he slept, he took one of his ribs and he closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And watch this beautiful picture here. And he brought her to the man. Do you know what he was doing? He was giving this woman as a gift to this man, and he was giving this man as a gift to this woman. It was a holy thing. The second great foundation is marriage. This is at last, Adam said, is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man will leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is that part in the beginning that our Lord quoted from in Matthew chapter 19. So the second foundation is, you think, is marriage being attacked today? What is marriage? The consensual relationship between a man and a goat. Why not? Can it be all that bad? I mean, come on. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Like, these words mean something. There's a reason why Christians fight on these areas, why they contend for Scripture. Because they mean something. They mean something to God. The third is found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is the institution of the family. And the children that would be born from that union would be children who would be raised up to love the Lord Jesus and have children of their own, and that they would raise up to love the Lord Jesus. That's the way God intended it in the beginning. In the beginning, God created humankind for his own purpose, to reflect his glory throughout the world. He established them, each with his own specific sexual identity and gender. And it was a sacred thing because, as I said, it was a God thing. And any attempt to blur these, as we read through the scriptures, we find that any attack against these three foundations are taken with the most serious language that we find in the Bible. Watch these verses. We're still in the Torah. We're in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5 here, and the blurring of sexual distinctions. This is what God said in the Mosaic Law through Moses. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. Whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. Why? Because you're blurring the genders. You're messing with the foundations that I laid down at the beginning. He created them, male and female. Also in the Mosaic Law, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Why? Because you are blurring the distinctions of God's creative purpose for the man and the woman. We don't get to choose that. God chooses that. We don't get to choose what marriage is. God chooses that. Have families been under attack in our generation? It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. You see the prohibitions here? The use of the word abomination, by the way, is very troublesome. It's the Greek word, the Hebrew word tova. And it identifies, literally, it identifies an action that engenders disgust in God. It means something that's exceptionally loathsome to God. Under the Old Covenant, any action that was declared tova required a person to engage in ritual purification before they were allowed back into the worship of God. It was very, very serious. In fact, not for nothing, but the Antichrist, when Jesus talked about the Antichrist, he called him the abomination of desolation. And there is a very good argument, by the way, in Scripture that the Antichrist will be a homosexual. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 37 says he will have no desire for women. So he'll either be completely celibate or homosexual. But this word abomination in connection with the Antichrist is very important because it's also used in the realm of blurring gender descriptions. So, I also want to point out one more thing. You know, many people quote in these kinds of messages from Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 20, which we have just read, that it's an abomination for a man to lie with a man as with a woman. But the context of this is important. Let me go back two verses and let's see all three verses together. Verse 20 says, "You shall not lie with your neighbor's wife and so make yourself unclean with her." What is that? What foundation is that an attack against? Marriage, right? You shall not commit adultery. It's an attack against marriage, one of the three big foundations from the beginning. The next verse says this: Moloch was a false god that required the sacrifice of children to. Listen to this, verse 21. Kind of an odd thing. People who don't get this foundations thing miss this in a big way, because you have all of these kind of sexual regulations, and in the middle of it, you read this in verse 21, "You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Moloch and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh." What is that an attack against? Family. You protect your children. You don't give them to the spirit of the age. You protect your children. Where do you see what I'm going to close with today? So then it says, "You shall not lie with a male as one lies oh, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. That's an attack against he made the male. All three of the foundations are forbidden or are condemned in those three verses in context. God sees such behavior as a direct assault against his purpose and creation. So it should surprise absolutely no thoughtful Christians that this is the place where he would be attacking today in these last days. After creating the male and female, after assigning their genders, he brought them together in marriage, and this sacred union bespeaks the relationship that he was going to have with his own church. So we read something that there's no man or woman in the world that doesn't understand, doesn't have the spirit within he or she, can understand what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. He's talking about marriage. He's talking about a man and a woman coming together. And he says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ in the church. In other words, God brings me together with my wife. We don't understand it at the time. We're young kids. But he brings me together with my wife, and he expects that my marriage is going to tell the truth about Jesus Christ. That it's going to preach a sermon about the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. Marriage is a sacred thing. It's a picture of Jesus' own relationship with his bride, you, me. God had a very beautiful purpose in marriage. Each marriage was to tell the truth about God to the world, to preach a sermon about Jesus' love. Is it any wonder why the institution of marriage would be attacked by the lie? Of course not. We understand this perfectly. Homosexuality, which of course can never bring about reproduction, makes a mockery of nature and God's magnificent design for creating humankind. Romans chapter 1, it's a troublesome word, but it's the one Paul uses. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about those who have given themselves over to degrading passions. And the word degrading here, atima, is a word that means to dishonor, to disrespect, to be shameful, something that's humiliating. It's a very evocative word, and by using it, Paul is just being honest about what this sin is all about. It degrades us in the sense that it makes us less than what God wants us to be as people who were created in his image. It dishonors in the sense that it dishonors God in creating us for the purpose that he has. It's shameful in every way, but let's be completely honest, folks. We are living in the age of the intensification of the lie, and in this age, we have forgotten how to blush. Shame? What is that? What's there to be ashamed of? So here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, because this is coming against God's design in the creation of humankind. For this reason, Paul writes, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. So God calls them dishonorable, and the lie says what? No, it's not. For their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. So God says it's contrary to nature. What does the lie say? No, it's not. And men likewise gave up their natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves due penalty for their error. God says it's shameless. What does the lie say? What does the consistent attack against God's word say as the lie goes forth? No, it's not. And he concludes, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, worship of the creature over the creator, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. God says it ought not to be done. They say, come on. 2022, Gene, grow up, wake up, get with it. You sound like an old fuddy-duddy. Yeah, I sound like I'm preaching a message that goes back to Eden. Eden. Do you realize that the sexual perversion that's been welcomed and celebrated by our country is new? My Aunt Leona, I'm against this. My Aunt Leona, who I adored, was divorced, Roman Catholic, Woonsocket, was divorced and was never allowed to take communion again by her church. Now that's wrong, but do you see how things have changed? For a politician to get up and say he didn't believe in God 15 years ago would have been a nail in the coffin. What's happened? We're in the age of the intensification of the lie. Now, I want to be clear about something, and we need to be very clear about this. There's a difference between sin and evil. For someone to engage in a homosexual act or adultery or some kind of aberrant sexual act is a sin. However, homosexuality itself is evil. The person committing it is not evil. I don't believe there are evil people. I believe that there are sinners who do evil things. Evil is Satan's policy, Satan's plan. A sin is something whereby a man or a woman created in the image of God falls short of what God desires for them. Evil, though, is something else again. It is Satan's policy of frustrating God's purposes. It's his program of assaulting the institutions, the foundations. So the redefinition of marriage act is not merely sinful, it's evil because it seeks to destroy a divine institution that God himself established. The gender confusion movement is not merely sinful, the movement is not merely sinful, it's evil because it's an assault against God's original intention in creation that he created them male and female. The homosexuality agenda, not homosexuals, the agenda is not merely sinful, it's evil because it mocks, among other things, God's design for the family, that a man and woman should bring forth children to love and teach them to love Jesus. So we affirm with the Apostle Paul that all who do these things have exchanged the natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. But I want to be completely clear here as I close about what I am not saying. I am not saying that those who practice homosexuality are evil. I'm not saying that those who are confused about their gender are evil. I'm not saying that those who struggle with the biblical definition of marriage are evil. Struggling with sin doesn't make someone evil. Struggling with sin makes someone a sinner, a human, a fallen human that needs Jesus. And as Jesus followers, we're to seek those people out, to love them where they're at, to tell the truth about God, to define the things that are less than God, that God expects, and to point them to Jesus, and to do so without anger. James 1 and verse 20 says that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We're called to love, not hate, ever. So, I mean, it's kind of become a cliche, and the unbelievers laugh at it, that we love the sinner but hate the sin. But it's true. Why? Because the sinner is lost, and Jesus loves lost people and is reaching for them. But the sin itself is Satan's lie to draw people away from a God who loves them dearly. What I'm saying, that there's a person, a real person behind the movements that promote these attacks against God, and that person is Satan himself. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. You know about this, right? This is from Salem. Notice this is Baphomet, the demon god, and two children looking up to him in admiration. This was put by the temple of Satan in Salem. Next slide, please. Ephesians 2:2, Steve, do you have it? Okay, here we go. Who is behind these movements? The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. I think that whole prince of the power of the air in the age of the internet is really interesting too, just not for nothing. But we're living in the intensification of stage of the lie, and what does that mean for us? It means that little by little we're going to see our freedoms leave. We're going to have to continue to contend for the truth in love, in prayer, with mercy, but with against great hostility. The governments, like the ungodly Canadian government and our own ungodly government, will increasingly mock the things of God. They'll increasingly limit free speech of those who contend for Jesus. They'll promote the lie any way possible. They will even celebrate the things that God calls an abomination. This is cosmic, it's wicked, and it's on purpose. God said it would be like this in the last days. God's foundational truths were attacked very early on in Sodom, which God judged with a rain of fire and brimstone. And the enemy's animosity toward the things of God has come to full maturity in our age. So today, believe it or not, Satan has even managed to plant rainbow victory flags in front of some so-called Christian churches. This is Pastor Aaron Musser of St. Luke's Lutheran Church in Chicago. He recently dressed in full drag for a Sunday service, wearing a long white dress emblazoned with a gold cross on the front, a long blonde wig, and full makeup in order to teach the children's message. The pastor began the message by calling the children up to the front to sit with him, and he asked them, after they were all seated in front of him, "Have you ever seen a drag queen before?" The kids shook their heads. "I have an awesome story to share with you today," he said. "I am a boy most of the time that I'm here, but today I'm a girl." His message to the children was clearly not your typical Sunday school message. Certainly not one that they're going to hear in this church. But it was more than that. It was an indoctrination of the lie to vulnerable children who should have been protected by their pastor. That's the pastor! At the forefront of the so-called queer theology, not my phrase, theirs, at the forefront of the so-called queer theology push is the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, the ELCA. Last September, it appointed its first openly transgender bishop. The Reverend Megan Rohrer is going to lead one of the church's synods. That means she will have the direct leadership of 200 local congregations. With her appointment, it was announced that their bishop should be addressed with the pronouns they and their. So apparently she is plural. According to the group Extraordinary Lutheran Ministries, there are already, quote, 400 queer ministers in the ECLA at this point. The presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Churches of America, the Reverend Elizabeth Eaton, also expressed her belief that there may very well be a hell, but it's completely empty because God doesn't give up on those who reject him. Now that is a lie that will send people into an eternity without Christ forever. 2 years ago, listen to this, 2 years ago, 30,000 ELCA teenagers attended the denomination's teen youth gathering. Popular ELCA pastor Nadia Bolz-Weber, who's also a New York Times bestselling author, who loves to swear during her sermons and tells her congregation that there's nothing wrong with pornography, led the teenagers, led them to repeat after her, quote, "I renounce the lie that queerness is anything other than beauty." At the youth gathering, an 11-year-old boy who thinks he's a girl was put on the stage to promote transgenderism. This past summer, the ELCA, in a convention, passed an interfaith resolution stating that we don't really know what God thinks of other religions that are not Christian. When a delegate went to the microphone to say, "Well, we actually do know what the Bible says about that, because John 14:6 says that Jesus is the only way to salvation, the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me." His amendment was voted down by 97%. Let's be completely honest, friends. These are not churches. These are indoctrination propaganda mills for the indoctrination of the lie. Our challenge as true Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christians is to be aware This is a hard message to hear, but we need to know what's going on. We need to know that the gospel, as it's defined in the Bible, is illegal in Canada today. Our challenge is to be aware, but also to be relentless in publishing the gospel everywhere we go. We have a vision in this church this year. God, help us to do it. We want to give out 5,000 Bibles to people in this community because it's only the gospel, only the word of God that will change people's hearts. Opposition to Jesus' message of repentance will face increasing opposition in the age of the intensification of the lie, but we must refuse to give in to hate, refuse to be frustrated, to continue to love radically people who are held captive to sin. As Jude wrote, our marching orders are clear. I read them this morning in our call to worship. We're to have mercy on those who doubt. Have what? Mercy on those who doubt. We look at people who are struggling with these sins and we don't hate. We see people who are lost and need a Savior, just like we were lost and need a Savior. But we're going to continue to proclaim the truth. Amen? So Jude wrote, have mercy on those who doubt. Others, save by snatching them out of the fire. In other words, do anything you have to do. These folks will burn. Tell them, warn them, love them enough to tell them. And he said, to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment that is stained by the flesh. These people are not evil, friends. They're lost. And Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those who are lost. But as we love radically, we must never cease to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Amen.